We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16. Let me tell you what's going on. Moses is giving his farewell address. Deuteronomy literally means the second giving of the law. So he rereads the law for the nation. He reminds them of their history, and then he admonishes them. This is part of that address. Deuteronomy 29:16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. It shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Happy New Year. Have a great 2012, everybody. In this passage, Moses is recounting some of the stuff that Israel was exposed to in their journey from Egypt to the promised land. He says, you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt and how we came through the nations when you passed by. And he said, when you were going through there, you saw their abominations, their idols, their of wood and stone and silver and gold. And he tells them that in their journey, in their passage to where they are now, they bore witness to a lot of strange stuff in a lot of strange lands. Then he follows up with this reminder. He said, now, just in case there's somebody among you, a man or a woman or a family or tribe that liked what they saw. So in your journey, you're going to see a lot of strange stuff out there. God, there's the place God delivered you from. There's the place that God is taking you to. But in between, you're going to see a lot of stuff that could appeal to you. He said, just so in case that perhaps in your journey you've seen some stuff you kind of like and perhaps you have observed that it appeals to you a little bit, let me be clear, God is going to curse you if you embrace that. Then the warning of Moses becomes even more insightful. He said, I know some of you are going to try to downplay the curse. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to tell yourself this, that when he hears the words of this curse, he's going to bless himself in his heart and say, I'll have peace in my heart, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. He said, here's how you're going to sell this to yourself. I saw some stuff that I know God said I can't have, but you know something? I'm going to have it anyway, and I'm going to be at peace, and it's going to be good, and I'm going to be blessed. He said, you're going to try and persuade yourself that you can do whatever you want. You can embrace whatever strange God you wish. You can pick up any attractive thing from your journey and be at peace, but it's not going to work that way. The Lord, he said, will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Pretty heavy, huh? There's a little phrase slipped in there that you need to really pay attention to, because this warning of Moses is so current that it could have been uttered here at the dawn of 2012, and here it is. He said, if in your journey to where God wants you to be, you have observed some forbidden things and think you can embrace them and be at peace and escape judgment, you are not only foolish, but he said, here's what you're going to do. Look at this little phrase. He said, you're going to add drunkenness to thirst. Let me break this down for you in plain English. If there is a foolish thing that can be done, it's trying to quench thirst with that which causes drunkenness. The drunkenness here is metaphorical, okay? I want to be clear. But let's just talk about this a little bit. Alcohol is a diuretic. It further dehydrates you. I'm not preaching against the evils of alcohol. I'm going to make a spiritual point here. Hang with me. All you legalists, all of a sudden you started composing your email in your brain. Alcohol doesn't quench thirst. It exacerbates thirst. Worst thing you can do when you're just burning thirsty is start chugging whiskey. It's just not going to work out well for you. The warning is telling you that when you thirst after things you see in the journey, instead of what you get from God, you will wind up attempting to quench your thirst with stuff that just makes you thirstier. He said you added drunkenness to thirst. You will wind up in a vicious cycle of more and more and deeper, and the thirst is never satisfied. It only gets worse and worse. This is where all addictions are born. This is all where all self-destructive behavior starts. This is where people spiral out of control, out of hope, away from destiny, and to destruction, because they embrace something in their journey that God said not to, and what they've done, they said, I'm thirsty for something, but instead of following that rock that is gushing water in the wilderness, I'm going to pick up this strange God. And he said, you add drunkenness to your thirst. You get a taste for something in your journey and attempt to quench it. Does this make something? There's something else that happens in this nasty little process. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 30:1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit. They add sin to sin. When you add drunkenness to thirst, you're attempting to slake your thirst somewhere forbidden by God. And the result, Isaiah said, is you add more sin to your first sin. You take counsel, but not where you're supposed to. You cover yourself, but not with the covering of God. You attempt to satisfy your appetite outside of the boundaries that God said you can satisfy that appetite in. And he said, when you do it, you're adding drunkenness to thirst. You're adding sin to sin. You're like Achan, who grabbed a garment out of the rubble of Jericho, that fallen city. Achan's punishment seems very severe. I mean, he didn't even technically shoplift. It was just lying there in the rubble. But his punishment was severe. They killed not only him, but his family, and wiped out his name from all the records of Israel. That seems like a harsh punishment for grabbing a Babylonian garment. But you have to understand, the punishment was severe because the sin was twofold. He disobeyed God, but then beyond that, he trusted what he could grab for himself more than he trusted in the provision of God. And in the valley of Achor, the provision was exacted. The Lord did not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy smoked against him, and all the curses that were in the book fell on him, and his name was blotted out. This is the end result of adding drunkenness to thirst, sin to sin. When you slake your thirst with drunkenness, you consign yourself to doom and seal your own fate. Come back next week. I'll brush up on my Joel Osteen. He'll be just nothing but positive mental attitude all week next week. Solomon, who knew something about attempting to quench thirst with drunkenness, told us in no uncertain terms what it is to be drunk. Now, Moses was speaking metaphorically, but Solomon's going to talk to you about the real deal here. Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eye? They that tarry long at the wine and seek after the mixed wine. Moses used drunkenness as a metaphor for embracing solutions in life and things you see on your journey outside of the will of God and above the will of God. Now Solomon breaks it down. He said, this is where you're at when you're drunken. First of all, you're hyper-focused on your grievances. Anybody ever see a drunk person do this? They get hyper-focused on all their grievances. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? You get a person, get a real good drunk on, they want to argue about everything and fight about everything. And he said, who hath babblings? They're just talking nonsense. I was preaching one time in Mississippi, and the church I was in was one of those old-fashioned churches, you know, real long and narrow. You could seat about 500 people, but only about five across. So it's just like a long tunnel you're preaching. That's how they used to build churches. And I didn't realize it, but there was a drunken gentleman had stumbled in, was sitting in the back, was arguing with me while I was preaching. He was arguing with everything I was saying. I would say something, he said, that ain't a Bible, that ain't true. He's making it up. That preacher's lying to you. And directly, because this is how you used to do it, I had a gentleman stand up to read a scripture. And when I did, the drunk guy just stood up and said, hey, shut up. This is between me and that preacher. That's what it is. You're just babbling and contentious and angry. And then he said, you're wounded and you're not sure who hath wounds. You're not even sure how you got wounded. Perfect portrait of a drunken person. And then Solomon said, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. And then he said, watch how it's going to make you behave. Verse 33, your eyes will behold strange women, and your heart will utter perverse things. Hang with me. Once you add drunkenness to thirst, once you start trying to satisfy an appetite outside of God, you will notice what you would have overlooked before, and you will cross boundaries that you would have never gotten close to before. But now you've added drunkenness to thirst, and your heart utters perverse things, and you're okay with it. And then he said, you shall be as he that lies down in the middle of the sea, or he that lies on the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They beat me, and I felt it not. Watch. Your judgment is so impaired that you don't even know the danger you're in. Yeah, drunkenness to thirst, and you don't even realize how far you've gone across the line. You'll not realize how wounded you are. You don't realize how damaged you are. You think you have actually survived the assault. And watch what he said. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. I will seek the wine yet again. Because here's what happens. You're not drinking anything that can actually slake your thirst. So you just wind up going back again and again and again. No matter how much damage is done to you, no matter how much you're suffering, no matter how much you're lost, you don't realize your judgment's impaired. You can't see what's happening to you. And all you can think is, I'm going to return again and again and again. And instead of drinking deeply of the waters of life, you keep going back, adding drunkenness to thirst. John 7, Jesus stood in the last day, the great day of the feast, and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. He said, there's a place you ought to be drinking. It's at the fountain of living water. It's in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what quenches your thirst. That's what slakes your thirst. Anywhere else, you're adding drunkenness. Jesus said this in John 4:14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Now watch this. If you're drinking but you're still thirsty, you're not drinking Jesus. If you've been attempting to quench a burning thirst for love or for peace or for purpose or for fulfillment, and all you have is a greater thirst than you've ever had before, you're not drinking the water of life, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're drinking something you saw on your journey, and you're adding drunkenness to thirst, and you don't even realize how much damage. Our world is thirsty. And the sad thing is, we're not turning to Jesus. We're simply adding drunkenness to thirst. I wish that were all. Not only is our world thirsty, it is hungry. It's hungry literally and metaphorically. It's hungry physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There is a raging hunger in us that cannot be fulfilled. The average American last year consumed 1 ton of food. Literally 1 ton. But the more we eat, somehow the hungrier we are. My mom used to tell me when I was a kid, you eat what I cook, you won't be hungry. Because she'll cook you stuff that'll fill you up. But we attempt to satiate our appetites, again, literally and metaphorically, with convenience store empty calories, and our hunger rages on and on and on. We don't stop eating when we're full because we're never full. We buy more and we build more and we consume more. And there's just never enough. there's not enough entertainment. In an era of epic foreclosures and the highest unemployment in my lifetime, you cannot get a seat at a movie theater and you have to wait in line at a nasty restaurant. And when it looked like the NBA season might not happen, grown men were in absolute panic because they didn't know how they were going to fill that void in their entertainment schedule. New technology cannot be produced fast enough. And what was the rage 2 years ago is landfill today because we're just consuming and consuming and consuming because we're starving, but we're filling that void with empty calories and it's not going anywhere. And our answer to our unabated hunger is not to say maybe we're eating the wrong thing. We never say that. Our answer is that if I ate and I'm still hungry, maybe I need to eat some more. If the last thing I bought didn't satisfy me, maybe I need to hit the mall again and buy something else. And if the 3,000 square feet didn't prop up my ego enough, maybe I need 4,000 square feet. And just as we have added drunkenness to thirst, we've now added gluttony to hunger. Again, we're doing it literally and metaphorically. I'm not at all shocked that as a nation, the further we drift spiritually, the more we are in debt and the more we're obese. Again, Jesus said in John 6:32, truthfully I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, watch this, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's only one place to quench your thirst, and there's only one place to satisfy your hunger, and that's at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not coming to Jesus to fill your appetite, you're just adding drunkenness to thirst and gluttony to hunger. And there's not enough stuff, and there's not enough accomplishment, and there's not enough sex, and there's not enough high, and there's not enough entertainment, and there's not enough of anything out there to fill the void in your soul. There's only one place. Not only is our world thirsty and hungry, ours is a weary world. We are tired. We are tired of stress and strain. We're tired of war. We're tired of a bad economy. We're tired of politics. We're tired of being afraid. We're tired of being on guard. We're tired of the culture war. We're weary from our frenetic pace of life. Maybe I'm just talking about me. We're having anxiety attacks and depression and mental breakdowns and scores of physical ailments brought on by the unrelenting pressure. Ours is a weary, weary world. I was in Philadelphia on business a few weeks ago, rushed to the airport. It was an hour and a half line to get through security, and I remember standing thinking, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the fact that because crazy people plant bombs, I have to stand in line for an hour and a half. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of walking into a business meeting and having people look at my shoes and my watch and my car in the parking lot to see how they're going to tire. Weary. Ours is a weary world, but we have not learned rest. Paradoxically, our answer to our weariness is to chug some more energy drinks and pick up the pace a little bit. That's how we deal with our weariness. We add sorrow to sorrow and woe to woe. Here's what's amazing. The more weary we get, the more we pour ourselves into doing things that do not matter, and the more we neglect the things that really matter. There is literally a crisis in junior high schools and high schools in this country because our kids are exhausted. It's a problem. They are exhausted. They are worn out. But the more exhausted they are, the more video games they play, the more extracurricular activities they engage in, the more time they pour into social media, and the less they do anything that actually really matters to their life and in the world. I work as a business consultant, and a question that comes up all the time. I talked to my partner. We talked this morning. Question that comes up over and over and over in every consult is, what do we do with worn out employees? People are exhausted. But here's what's amazing. We find this again over and over and over. The more worn out they are, the more they pick up the pace of their life in areas that do not matter. And the less they do stuff that actually matters, like contribute time to their family or invest in their community or invest in their church or volunteer or do anything that really doesn't matter. Lazy is not necessarily not doing anything. It's just not doing anything that matters. And we've added drunkenness to thirst. We've added gluttony to hunger. And we've added laziness to weariness. And just as we refuse the water of life and the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, we have refused the rest of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Ours is a thirsty world, a hungry world, a weary world. And paradoxically, as a result of how we have chosen to address our thirst, our hunger, and our weariness, ours is a drunken, lazy world. I'm sorry. I'm sure you can find a much more encouraging New Year's sermon somewhere. But this is what I got. Very drunken, gluttonous, lazy world. But now let me talk to you which sit in this room from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received, listen carefully, not the spirit of the world. You didn't receive drunken, gluttonous, lazy spirit. That's not what you got. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. What are the things that are freely given to us? If any man thirst, let him come and drink freely. This is the bread of life which God gave freely. If any man is weary, let him come and find rest for his soul. These are the things freely given of God. You did not receive the spirit of the world, which is thirsty and hungry and weary, but you've received the water of life and the bread of life and rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. Pastor, how do I get those things? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. I'll tell you how to get the water of life and the bread of life and rest for your soul. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. It needs to pour into your innermost being and erupt out of you like a river. You need to get that baptism. It's water. It is bread. It is rest. It's the things your soul needs the most. We've not received the spirit of the world, which is weary and hungry and thirsty and gluttonous and lazy and drunken. We've received the Spirit of God, which gives us water that flows like a well and bread that satisfies forever and rest for our soul. Come unto me, he said. He said, we've received these things which the Holy Ghost teaches. Watch this. Comparing spiritual things, it's in the Bible, with spiritual. What does that mean, Pastor? That means we do not seek our spiritual solutions from the natural things we see on our journey. And let me help you with something. The biggest fallacy in westernized Christianity is this segregation of spiritual and natural. It's all spiritual. And there is no natural solution for a spiritual problem. And there is no natural satisfaction for a spiritual hunger. So he said, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And we compare spiritual things with spiritual. We don't cure our loneliness with immorality. We don't satiate our hunger with stuff. We don't quench our thirst for God with revelry. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. For a long time, I really enjoyed long-distance endurance cycling. Last year, when I was training for a marathon. Did I tell you guys I ran a marathon? That's what I say. In case you've forgotten. And yes, when I'm 60, I'll still be talking about it, and you don't have a right to say anything until you go run a marathon. I will work that thing until the day I either retire or you boot me out of here. And in the course of training, I kind of quit riding my bike, so I thought, I won't break that thing back out. Boy, there was a lot of memories. And I remember the first 100-mile ride I went on. The Hotter Than Hell 100 out in West Texas. It's a great ride. Lives up to its name. I remember my brother-in-law, I went with my brother-in-law, and he kept me up all night talking, telling corny jokes. I remember the next morning waiting to take off, and I thought, I am so tired. I gotta ride 100 miles in the hottest atmosphere you can think of, environment you can think of, and I'm weary. And I was nervous, too, about overeating and then getting sick in the heat, so I hadn't eaten. And I'm tired. I'm hungry. Nothing like starting a long race already tired and hungry and thirsty. I have two things to tell you, and I'm done. If you are thirsty, hungry, and weary, it is because you've been drinking, eating, and seeking rest in the wrong places. If you drink of the water that Jesus gives, you'll never thirst again. And if you eat the bread of life, you'll never hunger again. And if you come to him, he'll give you rest to your soul. So if you're thirsty, hungry, and weary, it's because you've been drinking and eating and seeking rest in the wrong places. You're adding drunkenness to thirst and gluttony to hunger and laziness to weariness. And you're sitting at the, I'll go ahead and make it a New Year sermon because I'm cool. You're sitting at the start of a brand new year. And some of you woke up and thought, oh my God. You didn't wake up and think, brand new year, it's like a beautiful blank canvas that I get to paint the glory of my life on. Some of you did, Chris Foote. But some of you woke up and thought, oh my God. Do this again. It's the first day and I'm already tired. I'm already starving. And I'm already parched. What I would tell you is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come drink deeply of the waters of life. Come feast on the bread of life. Come cast your cares on him and find rest for your soul. How do I do that, Pastor? How do I eat that bread, drink that water? The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is peace, joy, and righteousness. Where? In the Holy Ghost. You need to come and be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Would you bow your heads, Father? The word which I have spoken is the word which you gave me, exactly as you gave it. And I wish every person that calls this church their home were here today. Because, Father, I feel like I've preached to more people that weren't here than I did to people that were. Even as I spoke, I saw people in this house that belong here, that while we sit before your table, ready to feast on all the goodness you've given us, they are not here. They are adding drunkenness to their thirst, gluttony to to their weariness, adding sorrow to sorrow. I grieve for them. But you know who is going to be here today. Father, in this place, there are some weary folks, and there are some thirsty folks, there are some hungry people. Lest we be tempted to quench our thirst, or fill our belly, or lay our head down at some place along our journey, you've chosen to refocus us on you, Jesus. So in just a few moments, we're going to stand. We're going to walk to this altar. We're coming for water. We're coming for bread. We're coming for rest. We're coming for you, Lord Jesus. Now, while you're still seated with your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you three questions. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say anything. Just answer it in your heart. Are you weary? Are you thirsty?
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.